We are going to start talking today. You're going to think when you hear this, I was the last 10 days, I did nothing but sit in the house. If they needed food, I ran and got food. But I sat in the house, so I had a lot of time on my hands. And I had a lot of time to read, and some thoughts started ruminating in my head. And so you're just going to be the guinea pigs of what was kind of going through my head. But I want to talk about beginnings. And where best to start about talking about beginnings than Genesis 1:1, when you think about beginnings, when you think about life, you think about, well, the basic question that we all ask ourselves is, why am I here? What am I here for? And it's a universal question. And I don't even need to ask you if you've ever asked yourself that question before, because we all have and we all do. And let's not kid ourselves, it's not the easy thing to answer either. Just because we're in church doesn't mean that we can smugly quote a scripture and pretend that this answers the question that all of us continue to wrestle with. The pain of life, I believe, makes it very difficult to answer that question in an easy way, okay? If you've experienced pain, you know the problem. Right now, my wife is experiencing pain. She's about to lose her father. He's 86 years old. He's lived a long life. He's loved God his entire life. He's walked with God his entire life. He's ready to go. The other day, I was standing there talking to him, and standing by the edge, I gave Sue a break. She got to go out and hang out with Jessica for about an hour. And so I was standing there talking to Dad, and he goes, why am I in this bed? And I go, well, because the doctor said that you have to be in that bed if you come home. Oh, well, I sure have been blessed. And, these are in his moments of clarity. And he was like, well, asking some questions about why he's in the condition he's in, because sometimes he's a little confused. And then Sue wondering, why do I have to do this? Why do I need to be here? Well, she needs to be there because that's the thing to do. It's the place to be. And any of you who have experienced this with your parents, you know exactly what it is she's feeling right now. It's a hard time. So if we were to say, how do we answer that question, why am I here? It's pretty easy in that situation to do it. Maybe you're in transition, Maybe you're in a transition of a divorce or moving away from home or caring about aging parents like my wife is. Both pain and life experience force us to answer this question over and over and over again. So for this foundational question, let's go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, as you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a seemingly simple statement. God made stuff. All stuff, End of story, right? Well, hardly. Perhaps you realize that Christianity is not the only religion that believes that God created the world. However, our worldview is radically different than virtually every other religion. This is not a criticism of anyone else, just an explanation of why the biblical worldview is so different and why that matters so much to so many. It may even matter to you because however we answer this particular question will determine how we manage the most challenging seasons of life that we come to. Whether we have hope or despair, whether we pray or persevere, whether we see meaning beyond the seemingly random suffering in our world, we will see it through a different lens. So let's take a look at a simple statement with what I believe are profound ramifications. And that statement is this. We're going to look at three statements and then an explanation. The first statement is this: God created. And you go, yeah, we just read that. Okay, God created the world, and most people would agree with that. However, it was actually a rare idea when it was first recorded. You see, Every other religion of the ancient Near East assumed that matter was eternal and the gods arose out of matter. Yeah, it's going to be a little scientific-y today. I had a lot of time to think. I had a lot of time to read. I read a lot of stuff, okay? So gods were part of creation, not the cause of creation. Judaism shot this thunderbolt through philosophy by this simple statement in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So suddenly, God is the creator, not just the manipulator of material. I'm going to say that again. God is the creator, not just the manipulator of material. So you know why this matters? Even if you don't know how, you know this matters. Whatever we create, we care about. Okay? Let's talk about that for a second. Have you ever created anything? Maybe you've written a poem or a painting. You've drawn painted a painting, or you started a business, or you were part of a team, or you planted a garden, or you built a table, or you cooked Christmas dinner. What is the thing that you created, okay? What is the last thing that you created? You know, maybe it was, say, a painting. And to you, you think, well, I love this thing. Wow, this is so good. And to others, you might think, well, you might not think much of it, but I love it, you know? In fact, you know, it can be kind of embarrassing, you know, after you finish it, you go back and you look at it and you touch it, you know, it's, I did that, I painted that. And then you ask your wife or your husband if they noticed it again, you know, you ask them like that. You take a picture of it and you post it on Instagram, you know, you're proud of it. Why? Because it has your fingerprints all over it. All right? We all know this. When your fingerprints are on it, your heart is in it. When your fingerprints are on it, your heart is in it. You know why? Because in this way is how we are most like God. Okay, now listen. Seriously, God embedded his creative instinct in me, in you as well. And that is why we are so insatiably creative. You say, oh, I'm not creative. Oh, yes, you are. In the way that God created you, you are creative. I think of my son who is so creative lyrically when he writes music, or my wife or my mother-in-law who's with Jesus now, who were so creative in painting pictures and different things. Whatever it is, whether it's art or architecture or poetry or welding or music or working on cars or interior design, we just love to make stuff and we love the stuff we make. Our creations are extensions of ourselves. And if you get this, you will realize something truly magnificent, and that is this. God is nuts about you. For no other reason than you have his fingerprints all over you. He can't help himself. You are his. And unlike other creation stories, our God is bought in and sold out to what he made. Because it is an extension of himself. He does. See, our God cannot be distant or disinterested. That's not in his nature. See, this is really good news, okay? This is powerfully good news. And this is also distinctly a different worldview, and it's straight out of Judaism. The Jewish God of creation was intimately connected to and invested in his creation. Now, unlike other worldviews where the gods were maybe cruel or capricious, the God of the Bible walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and he wants to walk with you as well. Now, that should excite you just a little bit. So listen carefully, would you? When God is the creator, he is also Father. He takes responsibility for this world, and that's a big deal. But it gets even better than that. The Jewish creation story paints God as a father. But what Christian teaching adds is far more, because you see, we don't just believe that God is Father, but we also believe that He is the Son and the Spirit. So God created. That rolls us right in to the second point, which is Spirit created. All right, let's talk about that for a minute. Verse 1 says that God created the world. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of God was hovering the chaotic waters. Okay, now the concept of the deep and dark was a Jewish idea of chaos. The Spirit of God in Judaism was a lifeless force to them. But Jesus, however, introduced the Spirit as a unique person of the Godhead. That's pretty exciting, I think. So, in verse 2, we encounter the second member of the Trinity, and what is he doing? He's hovering. That Hebrew word indicates a kind of vibration or quaking, okay? He's hovering. It's not unlike your grandmother, you know, 30 minutes before house guests arrive. You know, she's scurrying around, you know, taking care of last-minute details so that her home is in order and a safe environment for her guests. She kind of just zzzz around. And the first time we meet the Holy Spirit, He is bringing order out of chaos so that we can thrive and in an environment that is created by God. What I want you to see before this day is over, all three persons of the Godhead's role in creation. We always just never even isolated or broke it down. We always say, oh, God created, period. Well, we're gonna open up just a little bit more. See, that's a pretty good job description for what the Spirit always does. You see, when there is disorder, He brings order. Where there is chaos, He brings healing. Right now, wherever there is disorder in your life, the Holy Spirit is there with incredible energy, and He's attempting to bring your life into right relationship with your Creator. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Whatever is on your mind is also on God's heart because of the Holy Spirit. He's an advocate for what matters most to you. In the very next chapter, we will see the same Spirit breathing life into a human being. And it's still true today. It isn't only true for us as humans, but it's true for every animal. He breathed life because of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 104, verse 30 says this. When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. You see, the Holy Spirit is more intricately connected to creation than either the Father or the Son. Hold on to that thought for just a moment, and we'll come back to it in just a minute, okay? Number three, you guessed it. Jesus created. Yeah, I'm pretty typical here, right? Yeah, I'm what's the word I'm looking for? Predictable. Thank you. I was very predictable in this outline this morning. All right. We encounter God the Father in verse 1. We encounter God the Spirit in verse 2. Now, in verse 3, we're going to read between the lines a little bit, okay? And we will see the Son, and it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. We know God created the world by simply speaking it into existence. And if we were to fast forward to John chapter 1, verse 1, we would see that Jesus is the embodied Word of God called the Logos. When God spoke, Jesus acted. He carried out the command of God. And Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He says this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. We might think of God this way. Think of it this way. And this was in the introduction video if you were watching it. We look of as God as the architect who designed the plan, okay? And then we see God the Son as the builder who created our universe. And then God the Spirit acted as the engineer to infuse this creation with life, beauty, and order. Together, the Trinity created the world that we inhabit, including ourselves. So why does this matter? What difference does a Christian view of creation make versus a, say, Darwinian evolution or some other ancient mythology? What difference does it make? Well, if you just happen to be following along in your notes, number four is the difference a Christian creational worldview makes. So we're going to talk about that right now, what difference it makes. So since the Christian view of creation includes the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's ask a simple question. What would happen if we removed the Father from creation, or the Son from creation, or the Spirit from creation? Well, let's begin with the Father, and let's talk about what would happen. If we removed the Father from creation, what we would come up with always becomes some version of a Darwinian evolution. And this is not a criticism of science. We believe in science because we believe God created and ordered the world. Rather, this is an observation that Darwinian evolution, as well as every other ancient account of creation, believes that matter is eternal, not God. And whatever has been here the longest tends to take priority in human perception. So for those that believe that matter is eternal, matter is what matters most. Okay? Are you still with me? Okay, good. So we find ourselves prioritizing the environment over eternity, and animals over humans, and physical over the spiritual. Wherever God the Father is removed from creation, we find that humans treat animals like people, and people begin to behave like animals. Let me give a couple of clear examples. Now, you know I don't get political. Very rarely do I ever get political. I'm going to get slightly political this morning. In the legislation of the United States of America, there are significant fines for killing specific animals such as a bald eagle or baby seals. And yet a teenage girl has the right to a physician-assisted abortion with or without the consent of her parents or guardian. You know I am pro-life. My question goes beyond this single issue. Why is it that animals often have greater protection than people? Here's another example. Have you ever noticed the rise in the humanization of pets? People are dressing them. They're taking them on airplanes, even burying them in cemeteries with a full funeral service. I was in the airport yesterday. I walked up, and what is sitting there is a lady holding a cat getting ready to go on an airplane. You know, personally, I would probably not have a big problem traveling with a small dog. But a cat, have you ever tried to take them in the car? They're like possessed. Anyway, people are taking vacations on an airplane with their pets. Again, I'm not criticizing pet owners, okay? If you're a pet owner, I'm not criticizing you. I'm simply asking this question. Why have animals in recent years been elevated to human status? Can you answer that? Okay. Now, at the same time, humans have been degraded to animalistic behavior. For example, our sexual ethics have removed virtually every barrier, and we are told that it is a basic right to exercise our basest instincts. Now, you want my opinion? Do you want my opinion? Okay, in my opinion, this is a consequence of losing sight of God the Father. We've lost moral discipline. As a culture, we've lost sight of our divine dignity because we have ignored our Father as Creator. Again, whenever God the Father is removed from that equation, humans act like animals and treat animals like humans. My guess is that most of you agree with what I just said. Christians tend to focus on and appreciate God the Father as Creator. However, most Christians, in my experience, have ignored the Spirit in creation. So, let's talk about that. What happens when we lose sight of the Spirit in creation? Okay. Because the Holy Spirit is the most intricately connected to creation, He gives breath to the very animals and orders the inanimate around, all around us. And when we ignore the Spirit in creation, we diminish and we degrade the value of the physical world. Natural resources are to be exploited rather than tended. Why is it that Christians are often opposed to environmentalism? Whereas for non-believers, environmentalism is a pseudo-religious devotion. It goes back to what I said earlier, namely, whatever is most eternal has the highest priority. We see this in the news with great concern over global climate change. And you say, see, I'm getting political. Now, please, don't get all wrapped up in this debate, okay? I'm not here to talk about the science of climate change, okay? But why those outside the church put such an emphasis on the environment when those inside the church often do not? Okay, we do have a responsibility here. And here's what I want to challenge you as Christians to think about. If the Holy Spirit quakes over the chaos in the environment, can we afford to do less as Christ followers? It's very quiet in here. Should we not partner with the Spirit in order to protect the garden that we have been given to tend? Treating the environment with contempt and using it and abusing it as opposed to caring and nurturing it is a violation of what I believe is our God-ordained role as stewards of this world. Take care of the world. But Christians have too often acted as if this world is kind of a kindling for Armageddon. This is akin to going into a nursing home and stealing your grandmother's purse because she's about to die anyway. To me, none of us would think of doing such a thing. Yet we treat the environment as if it's destined for destruction. So, you know, why give a rip, you know? Rather than an expression of our worship to God. I personally hate mowing the lawn and doing yard work. I personally really hate it. But you know what? It's very important because if you didn't do it, everything would look really horrible. And I believe that something as simple as that is a part of our responsibility, that we are to tend the garden that God has put us in, and we are to take care of it. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ here this morning, you may give me a hearty amen to what I just said. You know, it will be easy for you to do that. You may recognize the divine nature of our creation, but let me challenge you, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, let me challenge you with something as well. When you sense God in nature, you know, in sunsets and thunderstorms, in a rainbow or a blooming field of beautiful flowers, what you are sensing is the Holy Spirit. Those who say they connect with God in nature are actually affirming the Holy Spirit in creation. What you are sensing is the fingerprint of Almighty God. But if you want to see the face of God, you will only find it in Jesus and through Jesus Christ. So protecting creation without knowing the Creator is making a false god out of what we should be ruling rather than worshiping. So that leads us to the third question. What are the results of ignoring Jesus in creation? Now follow my train of thought, if you would, please. Okay? If Jesus created the world, then he cares about what he created. Remember, we talked about that earlier. So salvation cannot be merely about going to heaven someday. It's about bringing heaven to earth today. We cannot say that we care for someone's soul without caring for their body. We cannot say that salvation is removing someone's sin without transforming the structure of sin in our society. In short, what I am suggesting is that a recognition of Jesus in creation demands a social engagement with the structures of inequity, injustice, and prejudice that plague our world today. It will never be enough if Jesus is creator to preach him as the Savior that gets you to heaven by forgiving your sins. He is also the Lord who leads us to make a difference where we live, particularly for the most vulnerable among us. If Jesus is the creator of creation, then he also rules over it. And it's our responsibility to enact and embrace his agenda. So, I said all that to say this. What should we do with this information? What are you going to do with this information? What difference is it going to make in your life this week with what you've heard right now? Let me ask you to do two things. First, as you think through the God of creation, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which have you personally ignored the most? Well, perhaps you would say, well, I've really only thought about this world as a physical environment, and matter has mattered more than my spiritual life. Maybe you'd be honest enough to say that. Or perhaps you would say that you've never really thought about the Holy Spirit's ongoing role in sustaining and maintaining the life all around us. Or maybe for you, this idea of holistic salvation, body, soul, and society is a new and even challenging concept to you. Whatever is most new and difficult for you, let me ask you to ask yourself, what is one thing that you could do this week to focus on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as your creator? What could you do? Would you be willing sometime this week to do one thing that would make your garden better? And what is one thing you could do, or perhaps maybe on the property that you own and among the people that you influence, that would improve our world in one simple way? We use the word steward a lot when we're talking about Christianity and discipleship, whether it's talking about being a good steward in our actions or our giving or what we do when we go to work and we're interacting with our coworkers and friends and relatives and classmates and things like that. We use the word steward. Are we being the steward, the good steward of what God has placed us here? Are we being a good steward? That's the question for you today. That's the question for you this week. Okay? You want to pray? It's really quiet. I had some people come into church here several weeks ago, and they were visiting. And they said, wow, I felt like I was in college. I felt like I was taking a class. I hope this didn't feel too chloroseptic to you today. But I hope you got the challenge that we need to be really careful about how we are viewing the things around us. Let's not get caught up with things that really don't matter. Let's stay focused on the things that really do matter. Amen? Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you've done for us. God, I thank you that you had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, you had a plan. And you set in order and you set in motion things, Lord, that we're able to now at this stage of our life, we're able to look back and see history and see how you plan things, see how you organize things, see how you laid things out for us. And God, my prayer is that I only want to do what you've called me to do. I only want to be who you've called me to be. I don't want to try to be something I'm not, but God, I just want to follow you. I want to be where you are. So God, I would just pray that if anyone in this room has that same prayer of wanting to be more like you and being with you, Lord, that we would make a determination that even in these different aspects of creation, Lord, that we would see where we lack the most and where we need improvement on putting our focus, Lord. But always, first and foremost, our focus needs to be on you, because your word says to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. So God, help us to do that. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to take care of those things you've called us to take care of. Lord, I give you praise and I give you glory. I pray, God, that you'd go with us and guide us in all we do. Lord, if someone's going to walk out of here a little confused, I just pray against that. I pray, God, that you'd clarify it in their mind and in their heart, Lord Jesus. We give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.